I hang my helpless soul on thee. That's where we are. We are utterly dependent upon Jesus in order to do His will, in order to be saved, in order to be cleansed. A passage that we have before us today is in Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm going to read through the whole chapter. What I'm going to be reading is based on the ESV translation, but I've made some modifications, having compared it with other translations and in my own study. So there may be some differences in places, so listen, and make sure I'm not doing anything heretical, all right? This is God's Word from Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz perceived concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Jehovah shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the Lord God of Jacob, so He may teach us from His ways, and we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and render decisions to many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into tillers, and their spears into pruning tools. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Jehovah. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they took their fill from the east, and fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they fulfill the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. The land is filled with idols. They bow themselves down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So mankind is bowed down, and each man becomes low. Do not lift them up. Enter into the rock, and keep hidden in the dust from before the terror of Jehovah and from the splendor of His majesty. The high eyes of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day. For Jehovah of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It shall be brought low, against the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains, and against the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And they shall enter the caves of the rocks, and hold of the ground from before the terror of Jehovah, and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. And that day the man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made for him to worship, to the mold and to the bats, to enter the crevices of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of Jehovah and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. So stop yourselves from the man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? In this passage, we have a before and an after. You know, usually in the advertisements, they show a before and an after picture. Before, we used our special cleaning agent. Their clothes look like this. After, they're all white. Well, God shows the after first here in verses 2 through 4. And this was read as our call to worship because it is a stunning vision of what God holds out to us as the after, the vision of heaven. I'll comment that this, the wording of verses 2 and 3 is exactly the same as Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. it is my opinion that Isaiah took the heard these words or read them from Micah and copied them here in his book. Verse 1 allows for that. This does not say that this was necessarily directly communicated to him by God. And it's a stunning vision. It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of Jehovah shall be established as the highest of the mountains, be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. This concept of the high mountain that's up higher than all the other mountains is a concept that is attached to other visions of heaven, of the future. Ezekiel, in his apocalyptic section at the end of the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 40, where he talks about the new Jerusalem, the new temple, and the scenes of heaven there, it talks about being taken up to a high mountain above all the other mountains. In Revelation chapter 21, the vision that God gives to the Apostle John of heaven also is seen from the top of a very high mountain. This mountain is a figure of the exaltation of God above everything on this earth. There is nothing that's going to ever compare with the greatness and glory of God. His mountain, the things of God, are far higher than anything else. And it says that all the nations are going to flow to this mountain. A month ago, when I covered the sermons about God's purposes in history, his purpose to save some from every tongue and tribe and nation, to bring his blessing to all the families of the earth and all the nations of the earth. This is a fulfillment of that statement of God's purpose. This is the fulfillment where all the nations are streaming to the hill of God in order to hear his word. It says, many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so he may teach us from his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion goes the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The reason for coming to this mountain, to God's mountain, is in order to learn from him, to learn his ways, learn from his ways, and walk in his paths. Because there's a recognition from all the peoples of the earth that it's from God that the law comes. It's from Zion, his holy hill, that law comes. And it's from the Jerusalem, which I believe is the heavenly Jerusalem, or heaven, that the word of the Lord comes. We get our marching orders not from any place in this world, but from heaven. We should look to the source of law and understanding what right is and what wrong is, not from what other people think right and wrong is, or what people vote is should be a law or shouldn't be a law. We should instead look to our source of understanding what right and wrong is from God. And it's from God that we should derive ethics, and from ethics, law. Notice that this is Mount Zion. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about these mountains also. It says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, the darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and the blast of the trumpet, and the sound of words, which those who heard begged that no further word could be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Again, the mountains. We're not coming to Mount Sinai where God delivered the law through Moses, we come to Mount Zion, where God's mercy is delivered through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is that great mountain. And God is the judge here. He's the judge between the nations, and it's because God is in control and He's the judge and His laws are governing whatever the new heavens and new earth are, that there's perfect peace. There's no more war. There's no more need for army bases. No more need for training and disciplines of carrying out a battle as an army. No more need for no more need for weapons anymore. They'll turn their swords into tillers and their spears into cutting instruments to lop your tree branches off. Won't need them anymore because there won't be any fighting anymore because there's going to be perfect peace as God reigns over His people in the New Jerusalem in heaven. Isn't that a glorious vision? Is that something that you want? As I was driving in here this morning, I was listening to a song by Rich Mullins where it said, "Nobody tells you when you get born here how much you'll come to love it and how much you'll never belong here. So I'll call you my country, but I'm longing for my home and I wish I could take you there with me." That is powerful, to know that we have a home that looks like that. That is our goal in life. And that is going to be the end of God's glorious purposes in our lives. And that's why Isaiah says, "House of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord in this way." The passage that Jason read earlier from 1 John. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. That is walking in the light. In Micah's parallel prophecy, he says, "Let's walk in the name of Jehovah." Walking in the light of Jehovah, in the name of Jehovah, in the word of the Lord. Walk, and in verse 3, walk in His paths. This is what Isaiah is calling us to, and this is what I call you to walk in the light of the Lord. But we see, have this glorious picture, and then we have the present day. What's going on right now in Isaiah's time, and it sure looks a lot like what's going on right now in our time, starting in verse 6. Isaiah is now speaking a prayer to God. He's no longer quoting Micah. He's now speaking to God about what he's seeing around him in the present day. He says, "You have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they're full of things from the east and of conjurers like the Philistines." And there's a debate over exactly how to translate the last phrase, whether they shake hands with the children of foreigners, or whether they have children with foreigners, or whether they are becoming full of foreigners. That particular verb there is an obscure one, and it gets translated very differently in different translations. I would go with "fulfill" because of the repetitive use of the word "fill" in this section. This is also supported by the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament into, they also use that concept of being filled or abounding with foreigners. This is the present day. Where are God's people looking in order to establish their identity and in order to establish their understanding of what right and wrong is, and in order to see what the future will be like, and in order to find fulfillment? Are they looking to God? Are they looking to the holy mountain? No. They're looking to the east. They're looking to the Philistines. They're looking to the foreigners in order to find their identity and their fulfillment. And this is evil. This is something God hates. And that's why Isaiah observes that God has rejected His people over this. He's left them because they are looking to men. They're looking to the wrong sources in order to find out who they are and what they should do. They're not looking to God and to His Word. They're not looking to walk in His ways, not looking for Him to teach them His ways. They're not considering that the law and the Word of God comes out of heaven. They're looking for their information from all the nations around them. And as a result, their priorities get taken out of whack. They start filling their land with silver and gold and treasures and horses and chariots. Nowadays, those would be cars. And like ancient Israel, modern-day America has done the same thing. We have turned from looking to God as the source of our identity, who we are, and as the source of our understanding of right and wrong, ethics, and our laws that flow out of that. Instead of looking to God, we have looked to human opinions for these things. Have taken in all kinds of influences from the East, the United States has, in the present day, with all the New Age religions, pluralism that has roots in Hinduism, says all ways are ways to God. That's not true. But that is something we've taken from the East. We're seeking to be like the other nations, and we're making illicit relationships with those who are not believers in God. As a result, verse 8, the land is filled with idols. The word here for idols has to do with the word for not or nothing. One way of translating it would be vanities or good for nothings. You filled your land with good for nothings. These idols, which are good for nothing, they don't actually exist. They're not real. They're just these pieces of wood and stone that people are paying attention to and seeking their identity and their truth from and their laws from, but they're nothingness. And their land's full of this vanity. And they're bowing down to the work of things that they have made with their own hands, with their own fingers, bowing down and worshiping those things. The result of that in verse 9 is that they become a bowed down people. There's a play on the verb here. In verse 8, it says they bow down to the hand. In verse 9, it says, then they become a bowed down people. It's the same verb. And he's kind of twisting it around, saying, you're bowing down to it, and now you're becoming a bowed down person, a low person that is now stooping to terrible things, humiliating. We think or rise to the level of what we worship. This is the way it works. We think or rise to the level of what we worship. If we worship money, then we will think to the level of an inanimate object, paper and metal, that can become idolatrous. If we sink to the level of money, then we will throw our ethics out the window and do anything in order to get money, just like what has happened in some of the accounting scandals. And Mark, I'm sure, can tell us horror stories about that. The Enron scandal is famous in recent times. You know, when we prioritize money as the important thing in life, as the thing that becomes our sense of identity, if I can make money, then I am worth living. If I can make money, then my time is worth spending. And whatever makes money is therefore right. That is going to destroy a person and bring them low. We think or rise to the level of what we worship. Many people worship media personalities, radio, television, movie actors who may have very, you know, exciting and compelling performances in what they do, and yet among the Hollywood actors we find some of the highest divorce rates of all the population. They don't know enough about how to be at peace with life. They change religions every week, it seems, and change marriages almost that often, it seems. These people are not stable people. They're people that are experiencing tremendous problems in their lives. They're not people that we should hold up as examples before our eyes. we will sink to their level if we do. Maybe I'm pushing this a little bit, but my kids like watching Animal Planet. When we travel, stop at a hotel, and, oh, let's watch Animal Planet on the TV, because we don't get to see that anywhere else. But priority of animals is so elevated in these shows. Well, that's all there is about life, is animals and how they act and how we take care of them and how we rescue them. And I remember looking at the people on the shows, and it struck me that I don't remember seeing healthy families on this TV show. People that elevate anything, animals, can sink to the level of animal behavior, not understand how to have a fulfilling relationship as a husband or wife. We'll sink or rise to the level of what we worship. But the civilizations that have worshipped God and have sought to be based on His Word have been civilizations that have risen. And when they turn away from His Word, they fall. There's a very clear correlation between the influence of God's Word on a culture and the elevation of its culture. So man is humbled when he worships, looks to his source of identity and to his source of truth, to his source of right and wrong, to the world around him, rather than to God on Mount Zion. So what's the bridge? How do we get from here to there? How do we get from where we are now in a nation that's full of things, in a nation that is confused with teaching from the East and with non-Christian ideologies, filled with idols and people that are sinking down to the level of these things that are being worshipped in our culture? How do we get from there to the glorious vision that Isaiah opens up with in chapter 2? How do we get there? Well, there's three road signs in this chapter. I'm going to skip to the last verse to give you the first road sign. What is it? Stop! That's the first road sign. That's how we get from where we are to the glorious vision of heaven. We've got to stop something. In verse 22, this is also a difficult one to translate. And the ESV, I think it was, says, stop regarding man. Stop regarding man. And the word regarding in this case is not a participle meaning to see, but stop in relation to man. It could be very literally translated, cease to you from the man. This word, the man, in the Hebrew text is used in verse 11. The haughty looks of the man shall be brought low. It's used also in verse 9. He's the man who bowed down to idols and is bowed down. And verse 17, the man is the haughty, the high man. So I believe it's saying stop paying attention to man and stop following the man who is idolatrous and haughty and proud and has turned away from God. Stop following those men from the nations around you. Stop following the man. We're to be followers of the God. Stop following the man, because that is not going to get you to the heavenly city. This command is analogous to Jesus' command, repent. We need to stop and turn away from seeking for our identity and our truth and our sense of right and wrong from the world. We need to stop doing that and turn and look to God. The second road sign to get from here to there, this one I couldn't think of a real common one here. What's this one say? Enter. What do you do if you see an enter sign? You go into the building there, right? You know that's the doorway into the building. That is the second command in this chapter. There are three imperatives, grammatically speaking, in this verse. The first one was that stop. The second one is in verse 10, enter. Enter into the rock. and hide in the dust from before the terror of Jehovah. What does this mean? Enter into the rock. We need to be careful when we study and interpret Scripture that we don't go outside the bounds of what it means. And here is a case where I believe we're literally, this is probably tied into the end of the chapter where it's talking about people that are terrified of the Lord and they're trying to crawl into a cave in order to hide from Him. However, I believe it is not outside the teaching of this whole passage to interpret this figuratively. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the rock being Christ. I'll read that passage later. Enter into the rock. In Moses' time, Exodus 33, there's an interesting passage, Exodus 33, about hiding in the rock. Verse 17 of Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken, for you've found favor in my sight and have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see God and His glory. But no man can see God and live. And so God said, there's a place by me. I can put you into the rock and cover you with my hand so that you're not destroyed by the glory of my splendor when I pass by. I believe that is a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus. He says, there's a rock near me, Jesus. I'll put you into Him. And then when I show my glory and bring my judgment and justice, the burning glory of God comes down to the earth, you will not get burned up because I've got you hidden and covered safely. This is what God does to us in Jesus. When we enter into the rock, which is Christ, we are realizing that we will get burned up and destroyed by the wrath of God because we have done wrong things. We have offended God. And if God were to show up now, and we were not right with Him, and we were not found in Christ, we would be burned up and destroyed. And so God hides us in Jesus, so that when He looks at us, what He sees is Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, and not our sinfulness. And as a result, accepts us into His presence because we are in Christ. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, talks about being in Christ. It says that phrase over and over and over and over again in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We want to be found in Christ. We want to be people who have entered into the rock. There are many other passages throughout the Bible where this same figure is employed of someone who enters into the rock in order to hide. David mentions it many times in his Psalms. He calls God his rock, his refuge, that he goes to in order to be saved. Who is this rock? It's Jesus. He's the one that we should be running to in order to be saved and in order to be hidden and protected from the wrath of God on Judgment Day. The third command, imagine you're trying to cross the street and you see a sign like this. What does that mean?
Walk.
Once we have stopped, repented of our sin, stopped looking at the man for our life, and hidden ourselves in Christ, which is the act of faith. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what that's a picture of, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. hiding ourselves in the rock. Once we've done that, then the rest of our lives is a process of walking in the light of the Lord. That's what verse 5 says. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what happens if we refuse to obey these road signs? What's going to happen if we don't stop and enter in and walk in the light of the Lord? Verses 11 through the end describe our fate. It talks about the judgment day that's going to come. Notice in verses 11 through 17, over and over again, a synonym for high, exalted, haughty. The high eyes of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of man shall be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord of hosts has a day against all the proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It shall be brought low. That would be probably another word there, low versus high. Against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against all the high tower, every fortified wall, all the ships of Tarshish, all these things that humans raise up as saying, this is my great work. This is my great work. This is something that is worth me living for. It mentions the fortified walls and the ships of Tarshish. During the time of Isaiah, Uzziah was building fortifications around the city of Jerusalem. Well, Isaiah is warning that if you're looking to building your defense, trying to build a bigger army in order to protect yourself, if that's all you're trusting in, if that's what you're exalting as your God, then God is going to bring that low. Those towers, those walls that Uzziah built were pulled down to the ground by the Chaldeans 100 years later or so. The ships of Tarshish, these were the big ships that sailed from the Persian Gulf, picking up goods from Persia, sailed around the coast of Africa, and stopped at Tarshish, Spain, in order to trade goods in Europe, and then went through the Mediterranean Ocean and stopped to trade goods there. These were the big ships that were, you know, intercontinental trade ships. The ones that had all the fascinating articles of trade and part of the ways that the nations stayed in touch with each other. These great and grand things, you know, we might compare that to our internet or to the transatlantic airplanes or something. The great things that we have that connect us to other people are not where it's at. These things God will bring down. He has a day when He's going to judge these things. He's going to make sure that He is exalted above all those other things that other people worship. And if our life is wrapped around one of these things that's going to get brought low, then we're going to be in trouble. Verse 19, 20, 21. Talk about the trouble that these people are going to be in. These people who have wrapped their lives around idols and around vanity, around good for nothing. They're going to be looking for a place to hide. The people will enter the caves and the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of Jehovah, from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. There's going to be a judgment day when He rises and strikes terror in the hearts of everyone on the earth. And that day, mankind is going to throw away their idols and silver and gold. They're going to throw them away. Do you want to spend your life gathering things that in the end you're just going to throw away? That's not the way we want to live life. We want to spend our lives gathering the things that we'll be able to take with us to heaven, the souls of men and the knowledge of God. Those are the things that we want to wrap our lives around, so that we're not going to have to be throwing things away when Jesus comes. This figure of the moles and the bats corresponds to verse 22, the caverns and the rocks. They're going to throw their stuff away, and they're going to be trying to hide in holes and the rocks in order to save themselves from the wrath of God, but that's not going to save them. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this very idea. Revelation 6, verse 16.
Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is a picture of the judgment day when Jesus comes and everyone realizes, they're going to realize whether they wrap their lives and spend all their time on things that they're going to have to throw away, and now they're going to be judged and destroyed in hell for, or they're going to realize, finally, the things I've wrapped my life around are finally coming true. My home in heaven that I've been looking for all my life, and my Jesus that I've been hiding in all my life, there he is, finally. My dreams are coming true when Jesus comes. And which camp are you going to be in? I look forward to when Jesus comes back, because that's going to be the fulfillment of my dreams when I'll finally get to go to my home in heaven. In 1 John, it speaks of Jesus coming and having confidence when he appears, so that we will not shrink away from him in fear, but we'll have confidence before him. That is the kind of thing we can have. If we've repented and stopped looking to man, if we've entered into the rock and have sought to find in Jesus our identity, and for him to hide us by his righteousness, his death on the cross, which atones for our sins, and are walking in his light, looking to the heavenly Jerusalem, to God, to give us our identity, to understand who we are. We're Christians. We're part of the body of Christ. For God to tell us what's true and what's false, because we're reading the Bible and we understand what's right and what's wrong. If we're like that, then we can have confidence. The sense of the Greek wording in 1 John in that passage that I mentioned is to have confidence, is to actually come face to face and have a conversation with God. This is the way to get from where we are in our country today to the heavenly Jerusalem. Stop regarding man. Enter into the rock and walk in the light of the Lord.